13, Hebrews chapter 13, if you are going to see Christ, see the world like Christ sees the world, you must see yourself like Christ sees yourself. And you must be a good steward of that which God has given you and that which God has called you to do. This morning we're going to begin a four-week series on stewardship, seeking to understand what God calls and demands of us so that we can be used of God to approach the world as we should. We live in a world that's lost in sin. They need to hear the gospel, do they not? They do. They need to hear the Word of God. But before they hear the Word of God, or may I say, as they are hearing the Word of God, they need to see the Word of God. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see us being good stewards of what God has given us and what God has called us to do. In 2005, this article appeared about two significant companies, Christie's and Sotheby's. Christie's and Sotheby's are two companies that are known for what? Anybody know? Do what? Auction. And is it like like a yard sale kind of auction or more upper end? Upper end. How many of you have ever been to one of those auctions? Anybody here? You have. There you go. Brother Richard has. Okay. So not too many of us, okay? I don't think we have a scratch and dent section, I don't think. Well, in 2005, evidently they were competing for a $17.8 million contract. And there was this collection that was going to be auctioned off, and there were the two competing firms for this $17.8 million sale. And so they both arrived at this prestigious office setting, and they're on opposite sides of the desk or the table, and then the representative of the person who's going to sell the item, not the person himself, but the representative, because he was in Japan, was at the other one end of the table. And they both had to submit one piece of paper with one word on it. And that word was going to determine whether they got the contract or they didn't get the contract. All based on one word. And the word was either rock, paper, or what do you think? Scissors. The rich man selling the $17.8 million item or collection had a sense of humor, and he decided the way he was going to decide on which two company he was going to choose to do the auction for the $17.8 million was by simply having them choose paper, rock, or scissors. And what do you think won? The $17.8 million. In your mind, write down what would you, remember that this is what's on the line. Not $17.8 million, but $17.8 million project, which means they'd make at least a couple of dollars, enough for a Happy Meal at McDonald's, okay? So, how many of you, what would you put down? Anybody want to give me a guess? Rock. What else? Paper. What else? Scissors, exactly. Well, on that particular day, scissors would have won you a $17.8 million project. Now, why did scissors win the $17.8 million? See how many of you know the game. Because the other team picked what?
Paper.
Exactly. Now, when I heard that at NPR, they were telling the whole story about interviewing the people involved with that. It was amazing, you know. I said, well, that's different. But I'll say this. As much as $17.8 million is, and it is quite a bit of money, I understand that. It pales in comparison to the value of your life, and of your life, and of your life, and of your life, and of your life. I had this thought in my mind. How many people play games with their lives, hoping at the end of the day they will win out? Playing games with it. I'll try this. Really not basing their decision-making on anything that really is substantial or consistent. I want to challenge you this morning that you have something worth much more than $17.8 million. You have your life. And God wants to use your life. Young people, God wants to use your life. Do not throw it away. By the way, you say, well, I'm not a young person. Well, God still wants to use your life. You say, preacher, I'm on the short rows right now. I mean, I understand that. Okay? I've got less time ahead of me than I had behind me. God is not done with you yet, and the reason why you know that is because you're breathing. God has created a wonderful way to let you know when He's done with you. You wake up one morning and you're no longer breathing. Now, if that doesn't happen to you this morning, then God's not done with you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has given you every single day and every single week and every single teacher and every bit of homework. God has given you every job opportunity. He's given you every day to use for His honor and His glory. And I want to challenge you these next 4 weeks, including this week, to be good stewards of what God's given you. Now, we'll be speaking on this both Sunday morning and Sunday night, except for the last Sunday night of this month, which is youth night, so the youth will have that service. But all the other services, we'll be talking about this principle of stewardship, being a steward of the life God has for you. I want to encourage you not to miss one service. I realize for some of you, coming back on Sunday nights is like a thing you're not accustomed to. I understand that, but I want to encourage you. Football season's over. NASCAR season doesn't matter, but I'm just kidding for you NASCAR fans, but tape it, whatever you need to do to it, but I want to encourage you, it would be worth your time and effort to come both Sunday morning, Sunday night, the next 3 weeks to hear what God has for you, so you can be the steward God would have you to be of the life God's given you. Now, this morning we're going to begin with being stewards of God's grace. Now, I want to define a word for you, so if you would take your, if you're taking notes, if you need a pen, by the way, there are pens in the back of the auditorium, if you need one. But let me ask you to write this definition of stewardship, which we will go over every service, so you'll get this in your mind. Write this down. It is accepting that all I possess, go ahead and put it up there, brother, thank you, all that I possess and all that I am are temporarily placed in my care for the purpose of discovering, doing, and delighting in God's will. That is a wordy definition, but it's a definition you need to understand and get in your mind. My stewardship is accepting that all that I possess and all that I am are temporarily placed in my care for the purpose of discovering, doing, and delighting in God's will. Now, are you a steward? Well, you are a steward, whether you're taking care of it or not. Because you don't own anything. You don't. You don't own a thing. It's all temporarily entrusted with you. The air you bring into your oxygen and the carbon dioxide you exhale, that's just all temporary. Just like all that you put. I've got a contract, okay? I've got a deed. As soon as you die, it all belongs to somebody else. And we need to understand that we are temporary stewards, okay? Now, a working definition of grace, please write this down. The act of God providing all that is needed to experience all that God desires. That is God, a working definition for this particular study this morning of grace. There's a lot of wonderful definitions of grace. Can we put that, okay? It's the act of God providing all that is needed to experience all that God desires. All right, I want to give you a couple of verses to write down next to the one you have, 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says. That God gives me all that I need to do His will. Write this reference down, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans 11:6 tells us that if by grace there's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it's by work, it goes back and forth. I'm paraphrasing, but in that verse, it differentiates between grace and works. We understand that grace is all of God. And then let me give you one more reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27, talks about how no flesh will glory in God's presence. That God takes those which have nothing to offer and does all that He desires. Why? So He gets all the glory. You know why God operates from grace? It's because when He operates from grace, He gets all the glory. When He operates from grace, He provides all that is needed. And it's all about Him. You see, you don't sing in the choir so folks will say, oh, that's so lovely. And the reason why we don't clap for the adults, we do for the children to encourage them in a different way. But for the adults, we don't clap. Not that it's wrong to clap. I understand that. It's not sinful to clap. So if you go someplace and they clap and they're not an apostate. But folks, when we're singing, we're not trying to entertain. We're trying to glorify God. That's what we're trying to do. And when we're preaching, we're not trying to impress you. We're trying to glorify God and draw your attention to His Word. It's all by God's grace. And that's exciting because that means I can do whatever I need to do. It's humbling because I know I can't do it myself. I need God every day. Like the song says, I need Thee every what? Every hour. Every minute of every hour. Every second of every minute of every hour. I need Him. Now, we're going to focus this morning on Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, which is a doxology, which is an expression of praise to God. It's a worshipable, it's almost like a hymn. So verses 20 and 21 is like the song we sang earlier, Grace, or May the Lord Find Us Faithful. It's a song of praise. It's a doxology that magnifies God's grace without mentioning the word at all. The word is mentioned back in verse 9 of chapter 13. So let's just touch on verse 9, then we'll slingshot ahead to verses 20 and 21. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 9, it says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Now let's just stop here for a second to understand the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Okay? The book of Hebrews in a nutshell is given to help Christians, Jewish Christians particularly, who are struggling with their faith in Christ and that new walk as a Christian and the drawback to Judaism and the keeping of the law. That's sort of the conflict that the writer of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is confronting. And so as he comes to the conclusion of the letter, he says this, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Don't get carried about. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You see, the heart needs to be established. It needs to be firmly rooted in the grace of God. Then he makes a contrast, not with meats. Now, the word meat there is not speaking of ham or chicken. It's a word used to denote all the Old Testament regulations. Not with the Old Testament regulations, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What he's saying is this, you can never find what you need by doing what you do. You always find what you need in the grace of God. It is the grace of God that gives you what you need. Do you have a need this morning? Do you need God to work in your life this morning? It is the grace of God that you need. It is God doing for you. It is God giving you all you need to experience all God desires. May I say this? If there is not grace available for a choice you want to make, is because that choice is not God's will for your life. If you find yourself wandering in an area, one time Karen and I took Jonathan and David and we went hiking in Upstead Park, which is between Raleigh and Durham, and we were walking and we kept walking and walking, and after a while we were lost. We were lost and undone. We didn't know where we were at. We were off the trail somehow. We'd gotten off the trail. But you have two small boys, you can't panic, it doesn't really help any. So we kept having an adventure until we actually ran into isn't this fun? We're having fun. And then we actually got to a trail, and obviously we did not die of starvation out in the woods. But when you get off track, then you're not where you're supposed to be. Now with that said, let's draw now our attention to verse 20. Because in verses 20 and 21, in this doxology, there are three challenges I want to give you concerning grace that are rooted in these two verses, in this doxology, in this hymn, if you would, this hymn of Scripture. Let's read the whole thing together and then we'll talk about it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, do you want to be a good steward of what God has given you? Of all the stuff? Of every moment? Over the next multiple messages, we're going to challenge you to be a good steward of all these different things in your life and opportunities in your life. But before you get to any of that, you have to start by being a good steward of God's grace. Of God working in your life the way He wants to work. Number one, please write this down if you would. I must experience God's grace. If I'm going to be a steward of God's grace, it must start by experiencing God's grace. And I have a little sentence or phrase I want you to write down in the dictionary if you're taking notes. Please write this down based on verse 20. It goes like this. It'll come up on the screen. By a single choice of transferring dependence on Christ alone to pay for the penalty of my sins. That's what it means to experience God's grace. It starts with a single choice of transferring my trust or my dependence on Christ alone to pay for all of my sins. That's what salvation is. Last Sunday this time, there were two people. I think one's here this morning. I know one's here this morning. I'm not sure the other one is. But one was here this morning who last week at this time was not a Christian. But now they are a Christian. They were unsaved. They are now saved. Why? Because they've experienced the grace of God. That's my starting point. It is that experience that makes stewardship possible. It is that experience that makes stewardship desirable. It is that experience that makes stewardship a requirement. The fact that I've experienced it. Look at the verse again, verse 20. Now the peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the great shepherd of the sheep. That phraseology originates in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. It recurs again in John chapter 10 and verse 11 and elsewhere too as our great shepherd. How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the everlasting contract, the everlasting agreement between God and His people. It's all through Christ. Now I want to ask you to hold your place here and go back a couple of chapters. Go back to chapter 10 if you would. And I want to show you two verses to help you put this in focus. Because in Hebrews 10, in verses 38 and 39, he talks about the people who have had this experience. Okay? It says this in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. By the way, Martin Luther, coming to this great truth, this great verse, was instrumental in him understanding his need to find salvation in Christ alone. Now watch this. He's not saying the just are justified by faith, because earlier on he talks about you were justified by faith. But if you are justified, you live by faith. Now watch this. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. That's utter destruction. That's the lost state. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now let me explain to you what he's not saying. He's not saying that Christians are in danger of losing their salvation. A Christian is never in danger of losing his or her salvation. A Christian is never in danger of not having enough faith to be saved. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that comes from God, the gift of God. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. It's a work of God's grace. What it's describing here is not someone who has been saved and has lost their salvation. What it's describing here is someone who has made a profession of faith, and yet after their profession of faith, they have pulled away, they have drawn away, they have pulled back, they have pulled away, and now they are trusting some other way to get to God. In this particular case, it's through Judaism. It's by keeping the Old Testament law. So these are people, the people who have drawn back are those people who came to a service or were engaged in some with the Christians, and they prayed a prayer, they said some words, they maybe changed for a while, but then they went back to Judaism to secure their salvation. That person has never been saved. You know that from the last phrase of verse 39. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Genuine faith always results in the saving of the soul. Then what about people who follow God for a while and then fall away from God? That is an indication that they are not, they've never been saved. You say, well, what about backsliding? We won't have time to get into that, but Hebrews talks about that in chapter 12, about how if a person backslides, they're genuinely saved, then God will chasten them. God will deal with that sin in their life. In fact, down in verse, chapter 12, we'll go ahead and just mention it to you, okay? And talks about verse 11. Now, no chastening, but I'm sorry, back in verse 7. If he endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be with, verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, that's all genuine believers are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You see, a person who backslides away from God and God leaves them alone. God leaves them alone the same reason why if you were in Walmart or Kmart or some other public place last week and you saw some kid acting up, who needed to be taken someplace to have the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge, you didn't touch them. Why? Because not your youngin. Not your youngin, you keep your hands off of them. Okay? But God never takes his hands off of those he loves. So if you're here this morning and you used to be following God and now you don't follow him, you used to be walking with God. Now you don't walk with him. You walk away from him. And God has left you in that state. That's because you're not saved. But if you're miserable and God is chasing you in that condition, you are saved. That's an indication of your salvation. But go back to our text in Hebrews, if you would. And it talks about how in verse 20, how we are experiencing this experience of the new covenant by the blood of Christ. So number one, I must experience God's grace. But number two, I must embrace God's grace. After I experience it, I must embrace it in a very practical fashion. Okay, let me give you a subheading for this. Write this down. I must, by continually choosing to obey God's commands, I am embracing His grace by continually abiding and obeying His Word. Verse 21 says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. You see, God's grace is in me to do His will, but I have to make a choice, and so do you, and so do I. A continual choice. Every moment of every day, every choice, every situation, you have to choose. Choose what? Choose to obey God. Now the Bible does say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Romans, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But verse 10 says, ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is working in us to produce righteousness. What does that mean? Does that mean it automatically happens? Of course it doesn't. Did you automatically get here this morning? Did you wake up here? Did you go to bed in your bed last night and wake up here this morning? No. Some of you, this has been a journey this morning. In fact, it's been a nightmare for some of you. That 1 hour, it's like, wow, an hour has changed everything. Well, that's what happens if you go to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, but that's not the message. Okay, but the point is, you know, you say, I'm tired. You had to make a choice to be here. We have to make a choice to obey God. Now, go back to Hebrews 11 for a second now. I want to show you something. In verses 38 and 39, lays out genuine faith. it lays out that genuine faith, saving faith, and that's the only kind of faith that's genuine, is saving faith. That genuine saving faith, it is made by a person that continually depends upon the blood of Christ to save them. That's the whole thrust of 38 and 39. I am not going to go back into Judaism. Now, for me in my life, because I grew up in a Catholic church, I would never think of going into a room and kneel down and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. This is along with my last confession." And then confess to a man my sins, and then have him tell me to go out in the auditorium and say 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers. And then go out to the auditorium and say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus," over and over again. I would not do that. I would not then say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," over and over again. Why would I not never do that again? Because I would never again think or believe, because I put my faith in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, that doing that would remove any of my guilt of sin. Because that was removed from me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, verses 38 and 39 is saying that you would not go back to that. Okay? You don't go back to start trusting other stuff. Now, chapter 11, verse 1, he now goes to show you, and if you understand verses 38 and 39, that slingshots you into chapter 11. A lot of people look at chapter 11 by itself as it is a standalone great truth, but if you understand verses 38 and 39 as a slingshot into chapter 11, what you understand is you say, "Now listen, I want to show you about this faith that genuinely saves, how all these people make all these choices in their life. Why? Because of their genuine faith. Not to make them more saved." For example, go down to the verse. I know we had this on the missions conference, but verse 11, the key word in verse 11, the word sacrifice. In verse 7, the word is prepare the ark for the saving of the soul. Verse 9, he sojourned to a land. Verse 11, Sarah received strength. And then it goes on. Verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob in verse 21, and Joseph, when he died, made mention. He said, over and over, things done, and it goes on later on, things done because of faith. But the point is, all these involve choices that originated with saving faith, but then manifested itself in embracing grace. So now that I'm saved, I'll do this. Guys and gals, listen, tomorrow morning when it's time to go to school, you should wake up, and you as a believer should never take the attitude, "Well, it's Monday, so I can be grumpy," or "It's Monday, so I can have a bad attitude about going to school," or "It's Monday, I don't want to go to school." It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter. Because you've been saved, you've been born again, you should go to school to glorify God, because it's God's will for your life. By the way, just because you're a little older, can you act that way at the office? If anybody at the office should be thankful and positive on Monday, it ought to be believers who are saying, I am embracing God's grace for me, God's will for me. "You don't know where I have to work." Are you working where God wants you to work? Yeah? Well, then shut up. I'm sorry. But, I mean, if you're working where God's placed you, then why are you complaining? I mean, can I get a witness? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? I see you there. Okay? The point here is, now chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? And we don't have time to dissect all this. The evidence of things not seen. It manifests that which I do not see. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So in verses 1 to 3, he lays out some doctrinal, some great doctrines about faith. And then, verse 4, by. Verse 5, by. Verse 7, the word by. Verse 8, the word by. Verse 17, the word by. Verse 20, the word by. Verse 21, the word by. Verse 22, the word by. Verse 23, the word by. Verse 24, the word by. Verse 27, the word by. Verse 29, the word by. Verse 30, the word by. Verse 31, the word by. What's he saying? All this stuff has been done by faith. All of those require choices. No one's going to make you have a good attitude. No one's going to make you do the right thing. You've got to choose to do it by grace. Because God is working in your life. You don't want to do it. Can I say this to you with a smile? It don't matter what you want to do. It's like, well, I think this verse means that. It doesn't matter what you or I think it means or what you and I want to do. It's what does God want for us? What has God's grace provided for you to do? If I have a life verse, it might be 2 Corinthians 9:8. But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in all, every good work. That frees me to know that I can do what I'm supposed to do, even if I don't like it. I mentioned to you that in Sunday school, I mentioned this. The other day, there was. You ever have dirty dishes at your house? I don't understand. We have a dirty dish. Just the two of us there, but we have dirty dishes. And I was so hoping that the dishwasher was dirt, had to be run because it was full. But sure, I said, Carrie, the dishwasher full, ready to be turned on. She says, clean and be put away. I didn't want to hear it. But I had a choice. And so do you. Every time you hear what you don't want to hear, the alarm clock, the homework assignment, the boss or the worker, the leader at the office, the job, we have to make a choice. We have to embrace the grace of God. Number three, write this down. I must exhibit God's grace. Exhibited how? Write this down if you would, please, okay? By universally choosing to walk with God each day and in every situation. And what this means is that's a working definition of what it means to please God. Look at the last half of verse. As you're writing this down, we'll move to the last half of verse 21. The first says this, make you perfect in every good work. To make you perfect, that means complete. And the word good there, by the way, is useful. So when I'm embracing God's grace by continually choosing to obey His command, He's making me useful by doing that. But the last half of verse 21 says this, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, and that which brings that also to whom be glory forever and ever. So two things happening. When I choose to walk with God in each and every day, what I'm choosing to do is I'm choosing to please Him. Because if I please Him, I will bring glory to Him. To please Him in everything I do. Now, look back at one more reference, if you would, please. Chapter 11, verse 5. And Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis 5:22, it says he walked with God. You know what pleases God? Pleases God. Pleasing God is when you walk with Him. Can I give you an illustration about something? Okay. If you have someone you love, okay? If you love somebody, do you want to be with them or not with them? What do you want? If you love somebody, be with them. It pleases you to be with the people you love. I can say this, nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody. And Amos says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Enoch, he walked with God. Which means what? He pleased him. He did what he wanted. So if God walked this way, Enoch wanted to be with him, so Enoch walked this way. If God went this way, Enoch chose to go this way. If God chooses to go that way, Enoch chose to go that way. Why? Because what mattered to Enoch was not where he was or where he was going, but who he was with. That's what mattered to Enoch. Who am I with? Am I walking with God? If I'm with Him, it doesn't matter where I am. If I'm with Him, I'm at the right place. So my question to you is this. Are you exhibiting God's grace by walking with God? Or is God here and you're over there? Can I ask you a question? How much distance in your life is there between where God is and where your heart is? Where God in your life wants you to be, that's where He's at. And you've gone the other direction. You see, to be a steward of God's grace, I must accept it in salvation. I must reflect it in my... I must obey Him then. Once I'm saved, I need to obey His commands. That's certainly true. But I need to develop a practice of walking with God daily. You ever wonder why we so almost nag you about having your quiet time? Why do we nag you about reading your Bible every day and praying? Because it's a whole lot easier to spend the day in the presence of the one you started with. The more time that elapses between the time you get up in the morning and the time you read your Bible and pray, the greater chance you're not going to have it. And most days or many days when you don't have it, you wind up in your life not walking where you should be walking. That's just true. Can I ask you a question? Three questions. First of all, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? I know many of you in here, most of you in here, most of you profess to be saved. I don't doubt that, but I need to ask the question, do you know you're saved? Second, has that grace that saved you, is it resulted in an obedient life? Are you obeying Him as you should? Is there anything, as I say those words, does the Holy Spirit ring inside of you something that is not where it needs to be? In a moment, we're going to sing that little chorus or that little song about God's grace in the Wilds Book. And when we do, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some disobedience in your life, can I ask you to consider doing something? Can I ask you to consider coming down and kneeling down and saying, Lord, I want to confess that thing. Confess it to me. Confess, say, Lord, I want to forsake that. I want to change it in my life. Third question. Is God pleased with you this morning? Are you pleasing Him by walking close to Him? Or have there been days since last Sunday and you haven't prayed? You haven't sought Him in His Word? There have been countless choices you've made this week ignoring Him completely. It's like He doesn't exist. You're not pleasing Him. You're not walking with Him. If God's convicted you about your narcissism, by your selfishness, by you ignoring Him, why don't you come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for ignoring You. I want to please You. I want to walk with You. In fellowship. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if God has spoken to your heart, we're going to sing in a moment about God's grace. We're going to sing about how God's grace can equip us and lead us. If God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. With heads bowed and eyes closed, so somebody would say, preacher, this morning I've been convicted of something in my life as a believer that needs to change. I am not being a good steward of God's grace in my life. Would you pray for me that I might deal with that issue or those issues in my life? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. Remember, we're going to sing, and when we do, if God has spoken to your heart, whether you raise your hands or not, the altar is open. Let Him have His way in your heart and life. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your perfect will, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.